Let me just read a few words from Psalm 84, verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, behold our shield and look on the face of your anointed. For one day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Let's come and pray together. Dear Lord God, our Father in heaven, Lord, we do come and worship you. Lord, we thank you for bringing us together in this place. Lord, we know it's far from ideal, having to sit far apart and wear masks and not being able to sing. But Lord, we do want to spend this time here with your people, here with that promise that the Lord Jesus himself said he would be here with us. And Lord, in all the restrictions and red tape of meeting together at the moment, Lord, we hold that promise so dear. And we ask that you may be really here with us, that all of us might hear you speaking to us and be helped to worship you as best we can at this time. Lord, we pray that all of us might know that we've met with the living God here in this time together. Lord, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that you sent into this sad world, a world that's a mess because of sin, with all its viruses and its death and its troubles everywhere we look. And yet, Lord, we know that Jesus himself experienced this same world as we do. Lord, we thank you that he understands our struggles. And so, Lord, we do come and ask you to bless us then in our time together. Lord, we pray that you may draw near to each one of us, we pray. We pray for those who couldn't be here. We pray for some of our own number who have decided to stay at home. Lord, we do ask that you may bless them with your Holy Spirit. We know some of our number away on holiday. And Lord, we do ask you to be with each and every one, we pray, of our fellowship. Lord, we pray those in different situations. Some have job concerns. Some have worries about the finances at this time. Some are very concerned for loved ones, perhaps of their own health and the health of others. Lord, we do ask you to draw near to each, we pray. Some are very lonely, Lord, and some are very stressed. Lord, we just pray that you may meet with each of our brothers and sisters. We lift up our little fellowship before you, asking you to have mercy on us, we pray. And bless our time together, we pray. As we read your word, may it be alive to us, we ask. Or as we pray, as we read hymns together, Lord, we do pray that you would bless each one of us, we ask. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And again, he's going to come up for us and read our Bible passage. If you come to that one at the end, the reading's John chapter 20 and verse 11 to 23.
But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene said to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them the hands and the side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed onto them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.
Thank you very much. Right, well, a little children's talk. Can you come round and sit on the floor, my ones? Around here. Right, I wonder if anyone's been to the beach on their holidays. Blower's got back at the weekend from going to the beach. It's great, isn't it? Lovely to go down to the seaside and watch the sea and the waves coming in and out. And the tide, too. Always adds that unpredictable element, doesn't it? To what you're going to find. We went down to the beach when we were in the Lake District. And you can go for virtually the whole day and not see the sand. Except at very low tide. Sort of just about 2 hours probably of each tide. The very lowest bit, the tide would be far enough out and there'd be a wonderful smooth beach down there lapped by the water. And it was lovely to go down there. And so the waves come in and out and driven by the wind. And it's the moon that moves around the earth making the tides flow. It's a very good design of God's actually. As you might expect, but... Because through that, it makes all the waters move and keeps actually things very fresh. Otherwise, the water would get very stagnant if it never moved. But the tides and the waves make things move around and brings life into the oceans. I wonder if you've ever built a sandcastle on the beach.
Yeah.
And that's not a very good one. It looks better from the other side. Let me turn it around. And so you build a sandcastle down on the beach and you build a moat round it to protect it from the water. But how long does it last?
Not long.
Have you ever built a sandcastle one day on the beach and gone back to the same beach the following day to see if it was still there? Ever done that? Want to see how long your sandcastle might last. But if the tide's been and gone, the waves have come in and out and washed over the sandcastle until it will be completely gone and you can't see any trace of it at all, can you? Once the sea's gone over it, it's completely disappeared, smoothed out. Now how much moat you build and how much a big mound you built of sand and castles, it's all gone, all smoothed out. And that's a picture of the way God treats us. I wonder if... I think I'll stick it down. I wonder if you've ever written anything on the sand. Sometimes people write their names. Sometimes people write a little message on the sand. But then again, when the waves come in and out, the tide goes, it's all gone. I wonder if you could write something on the sand that you wanted to get rid of. So what if you'd done something and you just wished it was gone? And you wanted to write on the sand... Sorry. Sorry for being angry. Let's go. And so you write sorry for being angry in the sand. You wrote it there one day, and you come back the following day, and what's happened? The wind and the waves and the tide have washed it all away. And that's what God's forgiveness is like. We can say to God, sorry. Sorry for being hateful. And God forgives us. We can say sorry, and it's the next day, as it were, that God says, that's all gone. It's all forgotten. It's like the wind and the waves and the tide have washed over it, and any trace of the record of it's gone. Because that's what the Bible tells us, if we trust in the Lord Jesus, that he's taken away our sin. Tells us in the Bible in John, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's all gone. Those things we've written down in the sand, as it were, sorry God for being angry, for being mean, for being greedy, for being disobedient. So if we've written all those things down in the sand, sorry God for all of these things, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, asking him to forgive us. It says in Hebrews, God says, I will be merciful to my people, to their wrongdoing, and never again will I remember their sins. The waves have gone. The tides come in and out. And it's back to
to being a pristine beach of sand. No record of it at all. And so remember that when you're on the beach, when you're writing down a message or building a castle, and how it's there one day and gone the next. God says the same thing about our sin. That if we confess our sin, it'll be wiped away. Remembered no more. It tells us in the Gospel of John, out of Jesus' fullness we've received grace upon grace. It's a little bit like the sea, isn't it? Those waves that keep lapping in, one wave after another. We have those waves, don't we, of God's grace and his forgiveness to us that washes us clean. And so next time you go to the beach, perhaps write a message in the sand. If you don't have another opportunity to go, well, look at the pictures from when you've just been on holiday, whatever it is. Remember the sea. Remember the waves of God's mercy and forgiveness, and how it pictures for us how our sins can be wiped clean and washed away as well.
Tim, are you right to come and pray for us? You're on the microphone on this end.
Let's bow our heads and pray, shall we? Father, we do come before you as your people this morning. We're pleased to be here, Lord. We know that these are strange times, but we thank you, Father, that we can meet together now. We thank you for this place that we can meet, that there's plenty of fresh air, and we can see the sunshine if there was any. We can be spaced out, so we can be as safe as we can be, but we're looking to you, Father. We're trusting you. We want to affirm that, Lord, this morning. We want to say that we are your people. We're here to worship you and to praise you. We want to say thank you, Father, for all your goodness to us. So many times there's so much that we don't appreciate, and we fail to say thank you just for those normal things of our lives, for that tide, for that moon that controls the times and the tides of the sea at the seaside, the moon rising and setting, the sunshine, the warmth, and then also the rain. We thank you for these things, Father. We thank you for our families and for our homes and for all the good things that you've given to us. We thank you for this country which is safe to live in and has a government which is concerned for its citizens. We think of those other countries that we've heard about this week. We would lift up that country of Beirut, where there was that great big explosion this week. We do pray, Father, for the government of that country. Please give them wisdom as they think about how to clear up the mess, and as the rescue services are still sifting through the wreckage, we do lift that situation to you, Father. We do pray for those people, Lord, that you would bring deliverance and help to them. We think of that great country of Brazil that's being afflicted so much by this virus, and again, we would pray for the government there that you would give them wisdom, give them compassion for their people, Lord. Please do help those people. We pray for our own government. We do pray that you would help them as they make decisions, talking this morning about the arrangements for the schools. We do pray for all those involved. We think of Glyn and his school, and we pray for the schools that our young people go to. We pray that you give wisdom to the school teachers and the head teachers and those in authority. We do pray again for health workers, Lord. We do lift them to you and pray that you would keep them safe. We do pray for ourselves as your people. We thank you, Father, that you've called us and drawn us to be your people. We thank you for Jesus, our Redeemer. We think of that that writing in the sand that was washed away. And we thank you, Father, that we can come to you knowing that our sins have been dealt with, washed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that as we turn to you in repentance and faith, putting our trust in the Lord Jesus, then indeed we can have our sins washed away, our guilt taken away, and we can have a home in heaven. Father, it's that time of year when we're so sad not to have our boys' brigade camp. And we remember those camps, Lord. We thank you, Father, for them in the past. We thank you for all the fun that we've had in the past. We do remember all the teaching that we've had and all the fun times. And we would pray for those young people that haven't been able to go on camp this year. We pray that they would remember the things that they've learned in the past, that those Bible stories would come back to them, that they would remember you, that they would remember what the Lord Jesus has done for them. So, Father, we do thank you once again. We do commit ourselves to you. We do pray for those who are away on holiday, that you would refresh them. Those who are still feeling vulnerable, please protect them. We do pray that you would bless them in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit as they listen into the recordings. We thank you, Father, for all these different ways that we've been able to keep in touch with each other. And so we pray, Father, as we continue in our worship, that you would help us to concentrate, to put aside these distractions, to have prepared hearts ready to hear your word and respond to it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Just a couple of notices. So we're going to be, the rest of our meetings are going to be on Zoom. So this evening we're going to be meeting on Zoom, if you're around for that. Aaron Johnson is joining us. He's from Springwood Church in Derby. He's going to be preaching for us this evening. Then on Thursday, we'll be on Zoom for our Bible study and prayer meeting. Next Sunday, the plan is for Dalton King still to come from Leicester. And he seems happy with the situation to come and preach for us. So that's looking forward to that as well. If anyone wants to be involved up the front, it's good to have different people participating at this time. So it's great. Inie's come up to read for us already and so on. And other came last week. John prayed last week and so on. So if anyone wants to come and be involved, they can do. Especially if anyone wants to sing, that spares you having to listen to me. If anyone wants to lead us in singing, let me know if you want as well. I was going to read for us our next hymn at the microphone at the end here. And please follow it along in our own hymn sheets and things. Thanks.
Thank you, the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou hast won. Angels in bright ring the world is spinning away. Kept before the grave closed where thy body lay. Thank you, the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou hast won. Lo, Jesus meets us, risen from the tomb. Lovingly he greets us, scattered fear and gloom. Let the church of gladness, hymn of triumph sing. For the Lord now liveth, death has lost its sting. No more without thee, glorious Prince of man. Life is not without thee, aid us in our strife. Make us more than conquerors, through thy deathless love. Bring us saved through Jordan to thy human love.
Great, thank you. And that gives us our theme that we're looking at, John chapter 20. Think about those words. Lo, Jesus greets us, risen from the tomb. And we're going to think about that this morning. The children have got some worksheets they can try and keep up with and note down some of the things that we mention as we look together in God's words at John chapter 20. I've given it the title, A Life-Changing Day. John, if you've been with us on our recordings over the last few weeks in our service last week, John's been telling us of his eyewitness account, everything he watched, and he keeps telling us very personal things that he saw, and he testifies. He's a witness in court, standing up there saying, "This is what I saw." And he's describing it, writing it down for us as well. And we looked at some of these things last time of how Jesus had died, and he definitely was dead and was definitely buried beyond the shadow of a doubt. And John was there to witness it. And then last week we were looking at the case of the empty tomb. That's what we called it. How they went back to the tomb. We looked at the very beginning of chapter 20 and Jesus' burial at the end of chapter 19, and thought about that good evidence that there was, that Jesus was properly buried in a new tomb, the only body in there, and it was sealed. People knew where it was. And then on the Sunday they came and found the tomb was empty. We're saying there was good evidence there. And if he worked through the logic of that case, thought about the different options, we're doing a bit of detective work last Sunday morning to think about that, that there was only really one reasonable explanation, that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead. But on its own, the empty tomb isn't enough. It's not enough for the disciples, is it? It's not enough for Mary. We read of Mary in these verses. Verse 11, we're told Mary was weeping. We're told it again. She's asked about it in verse 13 and verse 15. Weeping, weeping, weeping. It tells us three times. And she keeps being asked by the angels, then by somebody else. She doesn't know who it is. Why are you weeping? Why are you weeping? And she sobs out her story. If you've taken him away, tell me where he is and I'll go and get him. Mary loves Jesus. She's been devoted to him for a few years of following Jesus, and she won't leave him now. And that's a wonderful sign of her love, isn't it? She stays there by the tomb, grieving for the death of Jesus. And all she can think about is the body's gone. The body's gone. Tell me where the body is, and I'll go and get him. Even though the tomb's empty, Mary has no comfort. Think of the disciples in verse 19. They've heard a bit, it seems, in the course of the day, that Jesus already appeared to Peter. And Mary's gone back in verse 18 and told them the news. But still in verse 19, they're afraid. The doors are shut. They're afraid of the Jews. Even if they've heard bits from Mary, even if they've heard bits from Peter, Peter and John themselves have gone to see the empty tomb, but it doesn't seem the penny's really dropped for the rest of the disciples, at least. They're afraid. The impression you get of the disciples is they're disillusioned and depressed. They're confused. And then comes this life-changing day. The day they saw the risen Lord Jesus. And everything changes for Mary in those first verses, and then for the other disciples in the following verses. Everything changes, doesn't it, in an instant of meeting the risen Jesus. It's amazing too, as we say, we've got lots of these stories. John gives us a couple here in his gospel. You can look in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There's also an account in Corinthians. There were lots of witnesses of the resurrection, and all of them were similarly changed as John and others present the evidence for it. Some, of course, would accuse them of making the whole thing up. As we said last time, there's various other things, like when we talked about the empty tomb, some people might suggest or accuse it of just being a made-up story. Jesus just fainted and then he came around again. We looked at some of those things last week. But same thing here, perhaps some people would accuse the disciples of making it all up. But I don't think that really takes into account the phenomenal change there is about them. You've got this weeping lady. You've got these confused, frightened disciples who are huddled away in a room. Something must happen to them to change them, mustn't it? They're changed from this day that they said they saw Jesus. They're different. They proclaim that story for the rest of their lives. They didn't get anything out of it. Not one of them got rich or famous. It wasn't some stunt to get on I'm a Celebrity. They endured suffering and difficulty. Most of them were tortured and brutally executed because they were convinced they'd seen Jesus. No one in their right mind would make it up and go through such suffering for the sake of a lie that they made up on a whim. Would they? No one in the right mind would do that. I think the evidence shows us, and we'll look more at it next week, and actually probably the week after, when we look at the story of Thomas, the evidence for it. We have here before us this life-changing day. And that's what we're thinking about this morning. Look at chapter 20, verse 1. Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. And then in verse 19, then that same day at evening, being the first day of the week, almost a little bit overkill having to describe it in that way. But his point is, this is Sunday. This is the day that's going to change things forever. This is the resurrection day. A life-changing day. As the disciples meet Jesus and hear his wonderful words. Well, let's look at a couple of different things about it. Firstly then, the risen shepherd calls his sheep. Mary, weeping, thinks she sees the gardener. She's there in the garden around the tomb. She looks in, she looks back out, and sees some figure there, whether Jesus is hidden, as he sometimes is, like the people on the road to Emmaus, or whether she's just got so many tears in her eyes she can't really make out anything anyway. Either way, she can't see who it is. She assumes it's the gardener because he's there in a garden. That kind of makes sense. And Jesus says to her, "Why are you weeping?" She answers, "If you've carried him away, tell me where the body is and I'll take him away." And what does Jesus say next? What does Jesus say? He says one word, her name, Mary, he says to her. And whether the tears instantly dispel or whatever it was that was obscuring Jesus, perhaps miraculously, she can see him now. And she cries out, "Rabboni," it means rabbi, teacher, perhaps a little bit more personal, my teacher. As she then falls at Jesus' feet, it seems, and clings on to him. She's transformed with one word. All Jesus said was her name, and she's changed. And that kind of reminds me of John chapter 10. John chapter 10, when Jesus was talking about being the good shepherd. John chapter 10 verse 3, he says to him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He brings out his own sheep. He goes before them and the sheep follow, for they know his voice. Doesn't that kind of seem to be fit the same thing? Jesus appears to Mary and says her name. And she hears his voice. And she follows him, doesn't she? Again, in John chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus talked about that greater love no one would have to lay down his life. He laid down his life for the sheep. And that's what he's done on Good Friday. He laid down his life for his sheep, and now he takes it up again. That's what he says he can do, even back then in chapter 10. And now he goes to call the lost sheep. He calls Mary first. He calls Peter. He goes to meet the disciples that evening. He's going to come back a week later to meet Thomas. He's going after the lost sheep, isn't he? They've all been scattered as Jesus died on the cross. They all ran away and hid. And Jesus has now risen from the dead, and he goes to collect each one of the lost sheep. Mary, Peter, Thomas, the disciples. He's rounding them up, calling them by name. And they hear his voice, and they follow him. And Jesus comes to them and says, "I'm alive. Here, look at me. Trust me. Turn to me. Follow me." The risen shepherd calls his sheep. And for us too. This is Resurrection Day. Sunday. It's good to be back together in one place. I was very glad that we're back together to talk about the resurrection of all things. Fits, doesn't it? It works, because this is why we meet. This is why we meet on a Sunday. Because this is the day Jesus rose from the dead. This is the day he began to call his sheep. And we believe Jesus is doing the same thing now, isn't he? That the risen shepherd is still calling his sheep. Maybe you can remember the day you heard him call your name, as it were. Maybe as somebody was preaching, maybe as you were reading the Bible, maybe as a Christian was talking to you, and you heard, as it were, Jesus talking. And the penny dropped, and it made sense. And you could see it as Jesus calling you and saying, "Come on now, follow me, believe me, trust in me. Confess your sins," like we were thinking with the children. "I'll wash them away. Follow me." The risen shepherd calls his sheep. Secondly, the risen mediator opens the way. Look in verse 17. Let's look at the next phrase that Jesus says. "Do not cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So Mary grabs hold of Jesus, unwilling to let him go, it seems. Doesn't seem there's a particular problem with that. Later on, Jesus will ask Thomas to touch him. He wants to make sure they know it's a real person. But Mary's kind of doing it a bit wrong. And maybe the idea is, don't hold on to me as if you can try and keep me here, because I am going to ascend to my Father. Not yet. I'm not going to instantly disappear. I'm around for a bit longer, but I am going to go back to my father. You can't keep me here. It may also be, don't hold on to me and try and keep me all to yourself. Because what does Jesus say to Mary? Go and tell my brothers. You can't hold on to me in the same way. You go and tell the brothers too. And they can come and meet me. And then I'm going to ascend in the end. But it's just a wonderful thing, isn't it? Go and tell my brothers. What? That useless lot. How well have they done in the last couple of days? They've forsaken him, disowned him, turned tails and ran away. Jesus doesn't send Mary, go tell that useless lot. I'll give him a second chance. He says, go tell my brothers. Go tell my brothers. Because the way is open. Like we were thinking of with the children. Yeah, they'd forsaken him and disowned him and run away. And then he died on the cross for them. And all of that was washed away. It seems Jesus doesn't even mention it again, does he? It's amazing after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Even when he meets with Peter later on, he asks Peter, you know, do you love me? But he never actually asks Peter about what he did. It's gone. Jesus has paid the price. All of those things they did on Good Friday, which for them was a dismal failure in the things they did. But Jesus has washed it away. And resurrection Sunday morning, he doesn't mention a thing of it again, does he? Go tell my brothers. And tell them the way is open. Verse 17, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. The way is open. There's still a bit of a distinctive in there. He doesn't say, I'm going to our Father and our God, because there is still a difference. He is mine, my Father and my God, because I'm still the Son of God. Jesus is still distinct, but we now share in that way that he's made. And so he's Jesus' Father and Jesus' God, but we can now share in it. Go tell my brothers. Mary's involved too. Go tell my sisters. He's your Father and your God too. Because I've made the way open. Think about John chapter 14 and verse 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. And he carries on talking about the way where I'm going. And Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But now he's died. Now he's risen again. And they can go to the Father too, through him. I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. I'm ascending. You can come too, one day. I've made the way. And people can come to the Father through me. What a wonderful promise he gives to Mary to go and tell everyone else. And it's the same promise that's echoed this morning, isn't it? Of Jesus, the Son of God, who died for you. To call you a brother or a sister. He died on the cross to open the way. So that he could be the way. So that you could go to your Father and your God. For he's opened the way for us. And just as Jesus has ascended into heaven, he's gone to prepare a place for us. And as he said to Thomas, you know the way, and you can come too. Because the risen mediator has opened the way. And through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, any single one of us in this room, in Brailsford, in Ashbourne, can take that way. Take that path to God, our Father in heaven. Thirdly, the risen Saviour gives his peace. Let's look at the story of the disciples, verse 19 onwards, and let's look at the next words of Jesus in this passage. So there the disciples are frightened, hiding away in this upper room, the doors are locked, and Jesus suddenly just appears there in the room and says to them, peace be with you. In some ways that was just a classic way of saying hello in those days. You may have met some Jewish friends and they'll often say shalom. That means peace to you. That's kind of what Jesus is saying here. It was a classic Jewish greeting. But Jesus says it twice.
just to make sure they know it's not just a casual hello he's giving them. Look at verse 21. Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you." This isn't just a friendly hello using a classic Hebrew phrase. He says it twice. Peace to you. I'm giving it. My peace to you. And of course, that's an echo, isn't it? Do you remember that one? John chapter 14, verse 27, where Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And again in John chapter 16 and verse 33, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. My peace I give." Jesus had told them that only on the Thursday night or before he died. It's a couple of days later he appears with them again. The next discussion Jesus has with his disciples in one room is about his peace. Would they have remembered what he said a couple of days before? "My peace I give to you." And here we are. On Wednesday, I think this week, people were remembering the dropping of the atomic bomb in Hiroshima. It was on Wednesday or Thursday this week, 75th anniversary. And as the war was carrying on, the brutal, devastating, horrible war, and then peace finally came. It's actually next Sunday, the 15th of August, when peace finally happened. And peace was around. And the same picture is there in the Bible, isn't it? Of us at war with God. So one of the phrases in the Christmas carol is, "Man at war with man, and at war with God." We're rebels against him. We sin, we disobey him. And God is angry, rightly angry with us. His wrath is there standing against us. There's a war going on between sinners and a holy God. And then, war's over. The war's over. Jesus has paid the price. There's been that final battle, that white-hot anger. People were astonished at the awesome power of an atomic bomb. The blaze of light. The power, the blast that came from it. It's a little bit like a picture of God's anger. The white-hot purity of it. The devastating power of it. God's consuming anger against sin. And yet that fell on Jesus. He was destroyed. He was killed there on the cross, hung in agony, there experiencing that wrath of God. And then he cries at the end, "It's finished." And now he returns from the battle to declare peace. He comes to his disciples and says, "Peace to you. It's over. The war is finished." All of these things have been interfered with lockdown, but people were planning big celebrations for VE Day. I'm not really sure whether there were any plans, but I think they've all been postponed for what is known as VJ Day next week. We as Christians can remember VS Day, perhaps. Victory over Sin Day. We remember the day when Jesus was victorious over sin. And he came to tell his disciples, "Peace. You don't have to be at war with God anymore. You don't have to be rebels. You can have your sins forgiven." The frightened, fearful disciples had their life-changing day. And so can we. A day our sins are forgiven. The disobedience dealt with. Maybe you're not there yet. Maybe you're still afraid of God. Maybe still in some very lucid moments, as it were, when you're able to admit it, you're convicted of sin. You're frightened of dying, scared of what God might do or say. Well, the disciples here were petrified, and Jesus came and shared his peace with them, and we're told the disciples were glad. That's a bit of an understatement. You could translate that the disciples were overjoyed with joy. The disciples were overwhelmed with joy. Not just glad, they didn't grin and go, "That's great." Well, who? They were overwhelmed to see Jesus there with them as Jesus gave them his peace. and we can share in it too. Fourthly then, the risen Lord breathes his spirit. Look at the next phrase of Jesus, verse 22. When Jesus had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Again, Jesus had promised that. Jesus had promised his disciples only a couple of days before in the upper room that he would send the helper to them, the Holy Spirit, who would guide them into all truth, who would teach them his ways. It's there in John chapter 14 and 16, plenty on it. He promised this helper would come, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of power. Now, we might say that in many ways the Holy Spirit was only poured out really on the day of Pentecost. A couple of weeks' time, the Holy Spirit would be poured out there upon all of the disciples. But here Jesus sort of enacts it, demonstrates it. He breathes on them. It's a little bit like him washing their feet and telling them he was going to wash their sin away. It was kind of a picture of something that was going to happen a little bit later. And I think here it is, Jesus breathes on them to show something that would happen in a spectacular way on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit would come in power. And actually, in the Greek and Hebrew, the words interlink. So when we have Jesus saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit," the word spirit can be breath. So Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Breath," because the Holy Spirit is that living breath of God, as we have in one of our hymns. And we have the phrase, don't we? The breath of life. How somebody who's fallen unconscious and their heart stopped beating and they stop breathing, somebody might start doing CPR on them, pushing down on their chest to try and get that blood pumping a bit more again. And then they breathe into their mouth, put their lips over the other person's lips, open up their mouth and breathe into them, because they're alive and they're trying to give some of their living breath to this person who's not really very alive, and breathe it into their lungs to try and get their body going again. And here the risen Lord breathes his spirit into them. He makes them alive. That's what he does for his people. Takes those who are dead and breathes life into them. It's personal. He breathes his breath, the Spirit of God, into them. And so he breathes upon his disciples. And they're transformed. They'll be even more transformed in a few weeks' time on the day of Pentecost. And yet, that's the same for us, isn't it? Jesus promises his Holy Spirit that he gives to me and you. And it's our prayer too, isn't it? We can pray, as we do in one of our hymns, "Breathe on me, breath of God." The disciples were overjoyed to meet Jesus, and he gave them that living breath. And we want to share in more of it, don't we? We want Jesus to more fill us, to fill not just our lungs with air, but every bit of our body to be changed by him. Lastly then, the risen King sends his people. Look in verse 21. Jesus said to them, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." For Jesus, the job was done. He declared it on the cross. "It is finished." Mission accomplished. The Father had sent Jesus to complete this work, and Jesus has done it. The Father sent me, I've finished. And now I'm sending you. Jesus said to his disciples, "I'm sending you." It seems Jesus often talked about this commissioning of the disciples in these resurrection appearances. It didn't really make sense before then, because they didn't really know what Jesus had done. But now Jesus has died on the cross and risen again. We find examples of it in Matthew, here in the book of Acts as well, of Jesus talking to them about what next, how he was going to send them to be his witnesses. Here in John, it sounds a bit weird. Look in verse 23. "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they're retained." Sounds a little bit odd, doesn't it? It might sound at sort of first glance that the disciples are given some sort of almost divine power to give forgiveness. Is it? Is that what's going on here? The disciples are given a power to forgive other people's sins. That's what the Roman Catholics would say. And so the Pope has that. And the Pope can give that to priests. And so priests can say to somebody, I forgive your sins. That's what you're hearing in a Roman Catholic church. Is that what's going on here in these verses? Are the disciples given some holy power that they can forgive other people's sins on behalf of God? Well, there's no record of the disciples ever doing it like that. If you head to the book of Acts, only a page or two, what is it the disciples do? Look in Acts chapter 2, for instance, only a couple of pages along. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. The people hearing this were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter does not say, I forgive you. Peter says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter doesn't say, I, Peter, are going to forgive your sins. He says, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be baptized in his name for forgiveness of sins. Jesus will forgive your sins. The apostles aren't given power of forgiveness. They're given the message of forgiveness. The disciples go sharing that. Look on in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Same sort of thing as Peter is preaching. He says, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Paul does the same sort of thing. Last one, Acts chapter 13 and verse 38, where Paul then says, therefore let this be known to you, brothers, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, Jesus, everyone who believes is justified from all the things which you could not be justified of by the law of Moses. So the apostles go out with a message of forgiveness. But it is given with authority. And Jesus said to them, the disciples here, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So the apostles could go out sharing this message of Jesus, of forgiveness. And it did have power. It did have authority. And so the apostles are doing that, aren't they? They say, whoever believes in the Lord Jesus will be saved. Not might be. Who knows whether it will work or not. They have power to share that message. And they can give people that definite promise. If you believe in Jesus, if you confess your sins, if you repent, you will be forgiven. You will be saved. And they can do it in the most authoritative way because they have been given this mission by Jesus to go and share that message of forgiveness. And so anyone who heard the preaching of the apostles and heard of that message of forgiveness and took it and believed it, they were forgiven. And if anyone heard the apostles and didn't believe, then their sins were retained. They're not forgiven. And so Jesus gives them this mission. He sends his people out with the message of forgiveness, but a message with power, a message with authority. And the disciples were transformed. They still got a bit of time, a bit of schooling to do with Jesus as the risen Saviour keeps coming back to them, teaching them all these things. The Holy Spirit would come to them, filling them with power, reminding them of all Jesus' things. And finally, they'd be ready to go out in a few weeks' time on the day of Pentecost and the days beyond. As Jesus was sent, Jesus then sent them. And so Jesus sends us, sends those of us who are his people out with that same message to share with others, a message of power, a message with authority, a message with a clear promise to believe in the Lord Jesus. And that's what we declare today as we hear on a Sunday, Resurrection Day, remembering this life-changing day that happened for Mary and the disciples. May it be a life-changing day for anyone here this morning who doesn't yet trust the Lord Jesus, to know these wonderful things of the shepherd who calls his sheep, who opens the way to the Father, who gives peace, who breathes his life-giving spirit, and then who sends us. And those of us who are Christians, we want to share that message, don't we, with others, to tell more of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us and promises to do for them.